Invite Judy up.
If you have your cell phone, and I heard a phone just ring, if you would just take the moment to silence the phone.
I think we can honor the Lord by shutting it off for 1 hour. I think we could do without 1 hour of it ringing, right? So.
Thank you, Austin, for leading us in worship this morning. Can we just give the Lord a clap offering? He's good, isn't he? He's good. His mercy is new every morning. If those who are taking the offering, if you would go to the back and get the baskets. I just wanted to share a couple of scriptures that I felt were key for giving the tithe. And just real quickly, when I was growing up, I remember going to church with my parents, and the offering basket was passed around. And I remember my parents just pulling out a 5 or a 10 or a 20 and just putting it in the offering. It wasn't their tithe. It was whatever they had in their pocket. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that if that's where you're at, if that's where the Lord has you. But I grew up not really knowing what it was to tithe until I met Fernando, and he was faithful in tithing, and he said, this is what the Lord says, we tithe. And it's not just tithing a tenth of our income, it's tithing our lives. And so I went this week, the Lord had me on 1 Chronicles 29, and it talks about how they were going to build the temple. And when you read that, it's not just about building the temple of the Lord, but I believe that the Lord builds, we are the temple, right? And so everything that I am and everything that I do and everything that I have is his, right? And so 1 Chronicles 29, 11, it says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. So he's the ruler of our lives. He's the ruler of our hearts. So would you say yes this morning to the Lord, that he would be the one that gives to you, and he's, and then we in return give to him. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the worship time. We thank you this morning that we woke up and that we're alive, that we take another breath, and it's because of your goodness over us. You earn everything, you own everything, you are everything. So this morning, we in return give you back. Lord, we just thank you this morning for our lives and for the lives of the people here, for Goshen, for Elkhart County, for Indiana, for United States. I just thank you, God, that you are for us. And Lord, this morning we give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, we are going to celebrate communion, and I've asked Rex to speak this morning before we, as part of that process.
All right, so I just wanted to read John 6:53 through 58. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the one who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. I think we know that the disciples didn't literally eat his flesh and blood, But the communion is a representation of those. And a representation of the flesh is living out his life, or our lives, in the same way as he lived. And the representation of the blood is being willing to give ourselves as a sacrifice if we were called to be martyred or killed. So that's an image I thought of with this, and just a challenge that if we were ever pushed to that point, or and also that it, we're also to live as he lived to the best we can. Amen. So, all right, now we'll file up and take the elements. And then
I'll have you go on that side. You go on that side. So what we're going to do is we're going to call you out by rows, and you'll take both the drink and the bread and just take it back to your seats, and then we will take it together. So starting with the first row, you guys want to come on up? Regarding the bread, there is one plate that has gluten-free, if those who need that. The next two rows. Next row.
All right, I'm going to pray for the bread, and then we'll partake of it. Lord, I just thank you for sacrificing your life and giving us an example to live our lives for you and how to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name. Lord, we just thank you for also being an example of being willing to give your life that we may live for you and be and honor you as well through our lives, even to the end of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
People are probably wondering why I have this thing here. It's supposed to represent a baton. It's the closest thing I had to a baton. So I'm going to mention this a little later on. My heart is so full. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We desire for you to do a deep work in our hearts today and in our minds today. That we want to align our spirits with yours so that we would be in unity with you, with what you're doing and what you're going to do in us and through us. Father, I thank you for the worship time that we had, where we could lift up the name of Jesus to bring him honor and glory for the sacrifice that he did on the cross. Lord, would you lead me today with my words, with what I'm going to share? In Jesus' name, amen. So, how many of you know that there was a holiday this week? What? Yeah, there was a holiday this week. Are you aware there was a holiday? Do you know what that holiday was? Ascension Day. You may wonder, what? There are people in Elkhart County who celebrate Ascension Day. The Amish. Right? So if you wanted to go to a particular business on Thursday, they were closed. They were closed. Now, Ascension Day is 40 days after the Passover, right? Yet 10 more days before Pentecost. So you got to keep that in mind, right? So at Ascension Day, Jesus told the disciples, stick around, wait for me to, you know, wait for my spirit to come, right? And it was going to come. And so it's important to realize that we've been dealing with what happens between those two marks, between Pentecost, between Passover and Pentecost. Now, last Sunday, Jim spoke on 11 things that the Church of Acts did. Among other, he talked about a lot of other things. His emphasis was on deliverance, and that was one of the 11 things that the Church of Acts did. Now, you may think, well, that was those guys. That's not us. Right? We somehow disassociate ourselves from what took place in the book of Acts that we read. All right? And so when we look at that, we wonder, well, how could we look like them? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But see, they didn't start out looking like the book of Acts while they were in the book of John or Matthew or Mark or Luke, right? They were a different type of people yet, right? Because we know that after Jesus was crucified, what happened? They went and hid. So how did they go from hiding to what we see in the book of Acts? It didn't happen on their own terms, right? Not at all. They were just scared. But when things did happen in the book of Acts, here's what happened. The religious leaders of that day would look at them and say, how can this be? Because these guys, I don't have my PowerPoint up. Is it up? Okay. They would say, they are illiterate, they're uneducated, and they're just ordinary guys. Yet there was something different about them. What was that one thing that was different? The leaders of that day recognized they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus makes all the difference. But we have to allow that difference to take place, right? And so one of the things of being alone with God is that Jesus would practice on a regular basis of getting up early in the morning, rising up before sunrise, and going to a solitary place. And these guys followed him. So you think, yes, I need 10 minutes alone with God, with my Father. And yet I can't get away. I got 12 guys following me the whole time. Even if I get up 3 hours before sunrise, right? But see, they were learning that they themselves have to spend time alone with God in prayer. They have to spend time alone with God in the Word, and they had to spend time alone with God in worship. That was the clincher for how they were going to be walking the way Jesus walked. So if you look at the book of Acts, you say, they did the impossible. But did they do the impossible on their own? They did not, right? And what was that impossible that they were doing? They were going to pick up where Jesus left off. They were going to do the same kind of things that he was doing. They were going to say the same kind of things. And they were going to impact people. And so, as you look at that, the only way they could do what they were going to do was they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed the leading of the Holy Spirit. They needed the help of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Jesus modeled during the whole time that he was alive. But before we get to that, we have to realize what took place before the crucifixion. And that was this, that the religious leaders of that day wanted to get rid of Jesus. Right? And so they came together, and the high priest of that time, in his, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but here's what he said. If you guys want to kill a movement, eliminate the leader. He said it again. If you want to kill a movement, you got to kill the leader. And so after they had witnessed, you know, it was one thing for Jesus to heal people, but now it got to the point where Jesus resurrected someone from the dead. And that was Lazarus. So they got together and said, what are we going to do? Everybody's believing in this guy. And if he keeps going at the rate he's going, we're going to lose our own influence. So Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time, he was the top dog, he basically said, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. It's better if one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. See? Get rid of this guy, and all will be well. But he says that he wasn't just saying this on his own. John, yeah, I love the fact that when you read the Gospel of John versus the other ones, he always gives a little narrative as to what happened and why it happened. And he says, he didn't say that on his own. He was prophesying that Jesus would die for the entire nation. So how could they continue? How could these guys continue after Jesus left off? Because shortly thereafter, he gets crucified. Well, for one thing, the high priest didn't have something in mind. One was, he didn't know that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Right? He thought, kill a guy, we're done. Second thing, he didn't know that Jesus had a plan. And that plan was, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you guys. So the movement is not going to end. The movement is not going to die. The movement is only going to increase. Right? There's a passage where Jesus even says, it only when a seed is planted in the ground and dies, a grain, right? I think it says, then it can produce a big harvest. So here's the thing. You know, if Jesus would have walked the earth and just talked and talked and talked, and they didn't like what he said, right? He was saying some very controversial things. But if he just did the talking, they probably would have said, he's really harmless. He's just babbling. Just, you know? But the problem was this. When he talked, he performed signs of healings and deliverance. So there was a walk with his talk that they didn't have. And that was the problem. See, they could refute his words, but they couldn't refute the works that he did, right? And they even said, hey, if this guy keeps doing what he's doing, everybody's going to believe in him. Even Jesus told his disciples, he said, guys, if you want proof of who I am, here it is. Believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I've done, even if you don't believe in me. Then you will know and you will understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. See, there was a unity that was going on between Jesus and the Father. He even said at points, he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear him saying. So he had to practice listening and then doing. Right? So he had to take the Father's lead. So what does this prove? This proves that the source of the power and the authority that Jesus had came from having unity with the Father. See, Jesus walked in total submission to his Father. Is that important? It really is important, right? Because basically the leaders of that day did their own thing, and they were all fighting for power, right? And so the way that the religious leaders didn't understand how power and authority really worked. So it took a foreigner to figure it out. A Roman centurion comes up to Jesus. He says, I've got a servant who's sick. He says, but I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He says, just say the word from where you are right here, and it'll be done. Now, how did he know it'll be done? Because he said, I am a man who is under authority. And because I'm under authority, I have authority. And so when I say to my guys, go, they go. When I say come, they come. Because I'm practicing submission under authority. Therefore, I have the authority for these guys to follow. And Jesus says, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. So this guy was talking about authority, and Jesus was talking about faith. And somehow he meant they were the one and the same. You have faith, you have authority. So I'm going to submit to you as a congregation. Could we say that if you have trusting faith and you perform acts of submission in light of that faith, you now then have authority? Trusting faith plus acts of submission equals authority. And here's a principle that I've gained from this. See, it's not just believing in your mind. You have to act on what you believe, right? And so the principle is this. Our spiritual authority will only extend to the point or to the degree in which we will submit to authority. Do you want more authority? Submit to the authority in the area that you want to have authority in. So in other words, God doesn't set the limit. You and I set the limit of our authority based on our willingness to submit to God's plan. So the source of your authority comes from being one with Jesus, just the way Jesus was one with the Father. You and I have to be one with the Father and with Jesus. So for the last several Sundays, I've been asking you to read from John 13 all the way to the end of the book and up through Acts 2, because we're dealing with this process of what happened in between Passover, Pentecost. Last Sunday, Jim emphasizes the Pentecost area where there were acts that were being committed, and he specifically spent time on deliverance. But see, there are some other things that need to be mentioned regarding that to understand the whole picture, because if you don't, you're going to have some misunderstandings. And here's the thing. The reason it's important for you to study John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 is because John devoted 4 to 5 chapters on the one conversation being the last conversation that Jesus had with these guys. Now, if you knew that you're going to die within 24 hours, aren't you going to pick your words kind of carefully? Yeah? And John picked up on that, and he said, I'm going to devote 4 chapters to what those words were. And the key thing about the words that were going on that Jesus spoke in those chapters was this. He says, I'm going to die soon. He predicted his death multiple times and his resurrection. But the key thing that you find in John that you don't find in the other Gospels is, it's time for me to tell you that it's not, you've had a great dependence upon me as you've been walking with me for 3.5 years. But now it's time for you to get ready for a transition when I'm going to have you transfer your dependence upon me, and now after I die and resurrect, your dependence is going to be on the Holy Spirit. You're going to learn to walk the way I walked. And you're not going to see me very long. So because you can't see me, you can't hear me, but you are going to know who the Holy Spirit is. And him, he's the one you will hear and you will see. So Jesus tells them in John 14, he says, I'm going to send another advocate. Now the clincher of the word is another, meaning one just like me. And he's going to lead you in truth. And the world can't receive him because they have no clue who he is. But you do, because the Holy Spirit lives with you now, and soon he will be in you. So at some point, Jesus has been telling them about the Holy Spirit. And here's a key thing at the end of that verse. He says, I will not abandon you as orphans. So how do you avoid not being an orphan when you know that the guy that you've been living and following for 3 years is going to die in 24 hours? Right? Because when the death occurs, are they not all scared? Are they all wanting to give up? Who didn't want to go back to fishing? Right? Because he's dead. And when he reveals himself to the women, and the women tell them, the men don't believe them. So they're still scared. But you see, Jesus had a plan. The plan was, I have a replacement, and his name is Holy Spirit. And he's going to come and show you things. There are 4 ways in which these men were learning to be equipped in understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Jesus was talking about that. One of the ways was, the Holy Spirit is going to be just like me. So that means a few things. Holy Spirit is going to relate to you the way Jesus related to them. He's going to sound like Jesus. He's going to feel like Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of all the things I've said. Now, how many times did those guys understood every single word Jesus said? Almost 0, right? Right? Their brains hadn't fully developed yet. And so it was going to take time, right? Because Jesus said, I've got so many things to tell you, but you're not ready for it. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to talk about those things again, but then he's going to give you the context. He's going to give you the meaning for it. And he's going to tell you what it means at the moment that you need it. That's the key. The second thing that they were going to, that Jesus said, that they were equipped, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of you. So you may think, how many, do y'all feel like the Holy Spirit's living inside of you? Yeah. Are there times when you don't? Yeah, right? Okay. And one of the key things that you may feel when you don't feel the Holy Spirit inside of you, you might say, I'm feeling very lonely and I'm feeling very alone. But later on in chapter 16 of that same book, you know what Jesus tells those guys? He says, you are going to abandon me. You are going to all leave me alone. But then he qualifies it by this. He says, but I'm not alone. You know why? Because my Father is with me. My Father is with me. Have you ever been in a situation where every physical human being has abandoned you? And you felt so alone. But can you say, like Jesus said, I'm not alone because my Father's with me. There is a reality inside of the heart that needs to take place, that took place with Jesus, but needed to take place in these 12. He says, the transition from the fact that I'm here and I'm not here is that you're going to know what it means for the Holy Spirit to be inside of you. And he's going to bring such a conviction inside of you to say, I am not alone. My God is with me. And that's important. The third thing is this. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about your sonship. Because one of the things they felt with not just being alone, but Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Because what happens if you feel alone? You feel orphaned, right? And so he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to testify. If you were to look at Romans 8:16, it says, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Amen.
See, he's always talking. He's always affirming. He's always confirming. He's always revealing if we only listen. So Jesus knew that his plan was going to work because he says, I'm going to send the one who sounds like me, who looks like me, and who talks about me. That's the key thing that you have to remember, right? And so the fourth thing was, he says, I'm going to give you a peace, an everlasting peace that the world cannot give. And what is that peace going to do for you? That peace is a peace that's going to help you overcome external pressure. External pressure. Now, those are the four things. Now, there are four other things that you have to do in order to cooperate with that, right? They had to cooperate. It wasn't just the fact they just sat there passing and said, oh, come, Holy Spirit, you just do whatever you got to do. I just don't have to do anything because I just, you know. No. There is a cooperation between you and the Holy Spirit. You know, and again, to the degree that you cooperate, will it be the degree that you experience life with the Holy Spirit and with who God is. And so there are four ways that we get to cooperate. Number one is we practice acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we took time. Austin was leading through a set of music, right? He could blow right through the four songs. But did he? He didn't. At one point, he said, I'm going to stop. And we're just going to wait on the Lord. And we're going to create space, create an opening where we all get to express our own personal worship with our own words when we're with him. Right? Spending time with him, acknowledging that he exists and that he's real and that he's with us. And when we spend time alone with God, what are we doing? We are growing in our sensitivity to his presence. That's important. You have to grow in your sensitivity. Otherwise, you'll walk right by him and say, oh, I didn't even know he was here. Do you want to grow in sonship? If you want to know that you are a son or a daughter, you've got to do what Joshua did. And that's in Joshua 1:8. You know, I'm going to get to that in a minute. See, Jesus gave this idea of his peace being the thing that rules inside of you. But it's up to us to let that peace rule. If you let anxiety rule, if you let worry rule, if you let fear rule, is there room for peace? It's got to be one or the other, right? They can't occupy the same space. But Jesus, I gave you the peace. Do something with it. Let it rule. Let it take over. Tell worry, tell anxiety, tell fear, get out of here. You have no business in my heart. You have no business in my mind. Peace. The peace of Christ has the authority to be there. So see, it's important to know that as you continue to walk with God, you practice acknowledging that he's here. Do you know that? You've heard people pray to God the Father, right? You've heard people pray to Jesus. How often have you heard someone pray to the Holy Spirit? Probably very seldom, right? Because we haven't been taught or trained in that, right? But yet Jesus said, when you go to make disciples, he didn't say, just make the disciples in the name of the Father. No, he said, make them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three. Honor all three. You see, Jesus is Lord over the church, right? And he is in heaven. But he gave the responsibility to the Holy Spirit, saying, you're going to be Lord in the church. In the church. Now, that might be a new concept for you. But being Lord in the church means he is going to press your buttons. He is going to address with heart issues. He is going to address with attitudes. He is going to address with mind, you know, wrong thinking. There's so much I want to say, and I just can't. I'll say it all. When you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he might lead you to do things that you might be uncomfortable doing because it's out of the routine. For instance, it might refer to Austin. I love talking to Austin about this kind of thing. He'll say, hey, I just sense that somebody's got a pain in a certain part of the body, and then he names that part, and also, he says, who has that? And the person will raise their hand and we'll pray for them, right? What was that all about? Holy Spirit says, you know what? So-and-so is here and they have this particular pain and I want to deal with that. Are you willing to talk about it on my behalf, Austin, so that they can get healed today? What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit loves you so much. He takes time to point you out and says, I'm going to address your point of pain that needs to be healed today. But it requires someone in the body to be sensitive to that message. It might be a word of encouragement. It might be a word of, you know, maybe you're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus, and they might be a little resistant, but then God gives you a word of knowledge. And what is a word of knowledge? It's when God reveals something supernaturally, what you would not know with your own natural mind, that's sort of a way to break through the fog. And then when you share that, it's all of a sudden the fog lifts and God can deal with the situation. These are areas in where the Holy Spirit wants us to become sensitive so that we can do acts where there is a breakthrough in people's lives. But it takes time and it takes practice. I was teaching a group of intercessors. There was like 70 of us there. And I was talking about how does a word of knowledge look like? And as I'm trying to teach and I'm going to go through it, Judy's in the back of the room and she raises her hand. I'm going, what's up? What do you want? She goes, I have a word of knowledge. So I never got through the teaching. But that's okay, you know, because now we get to practice what I was just talking about, even though we didn't go through all of it. So she says, I hear the Lord saying that he wants to heal eye diseases. So there's 70 people there. I say, raise your hand if you're one of those people that seems to apply to you. 18 hands go up. So what do? You pray, right? Okay, but who prays? Her? It was her word of knowledge. No. We're practicing. We're intercessors. We're learning to practice for healing prayer, physical healing. I said, okay, guys, you 18, come up front. They lined up. I started on this end. Judy started on that end. I said, we're going to pray and meet in the middle. So that's what we did. So I took time to pray with each. And everybody else said, now you intercessors, be praying that the Lord does what he's going to do with these 18. So I'm praying and praying. She's praying. And we get to the middle. And so I said, okay, let's test it out. Let's find out what happened. So we went around. We had a microphone. And we went to talk to each of them in front of the whole group. 11 out of 18 got healed instantly. The others got a partial healing. So who knows if the Lord was going to, because right, you can't dictate to the Lord if it's going to be instant or if it's going to be gradual, right? You leave that in the hands of the Lord. You just obey the Lord when he says pray. And you listen with sensitivity to what he's saying in the moment so that it happens. So you have to be patient in that process. So that is how we dealt with the word of knowledge. But if you want to grow in sonship, I mentioned earlier, you got to do what Joshua was told to do. What was Joshua told to do? Do you recall? He said, keep this book of the law on your lips. What does it mean to keep the book on? I mean, you know, do I take this and put it on my lips? No. You know, it's like that little kid who's playing baseball. He's 2 years old. And he's at, you know, he's got a little, what do you call it, a little stand for the ball, and the ball's sitting at the tee ball, right? And he's getting ready to hit it, and dad's standing over there. He says, now keep your eye on the ball, son. And he goes, and he puts his eye on the ball, right? He took it literally. And so the thing is, keep it always on your lips, meaning always be talking about what it says, right? Meditate on it day and night. Why? Why would you meditate on God's word day and night? So that you can be careful to do everything that's written in it. So that you can be careful to do everything in it. Does that make sense? See, and why? Why do I? Oh God, so am I just, you know, following the rules? I'm just reading the word? You read the word until you get inspired by what God is saying. God begins to speak. Not everything is going to speak to you at one time. But when the Lord is speaking to you, he's going to reveal to you things about what it means to be a son and what it means to be a daughter. He wants to solidify sonship before he gives you power to do the acts that you see in the book of Acts. You see, it's always about presence with God before walking in the power of God. It's always about relationship before you start performing things. You have to do it in the right context, you see. And if you don't have that context, it's not going to work out for you very well. And if you were to look at, I'm not sure where we're at in our slides, but you move on to the slide, keep going to some of the slides. Right, go back. That's the one. I don't know if you guys can read this. It says this basically, the mature children of God are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? How many of you, when you go shopping, you have impulsive buying? Come on, be honest. And do you know that marketers know that you do impulsive buying? And so they help you, right? So what do they put at the checkout when you're there, right? Those things that you're going to impulsively buy, right? That you normally wouldn't say, no, I'm not going to go all the way down that aisle to buy that thing. Oh, I'm going to make it nice and convenient. I'm going to put it right here while you're waiting in line. Right? And then you're going to pick it up and you're going to buy it. That's the impulsivity of the flesh. But God is saying, will you learn to walk with the sensitivity to the impulses of what the Holy Spirit wants you to do? See, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to a whole way, new way of living, a whole new way of thinking. And so that's what happened. I have no idea where I was at with that. Point number four, the peace of Christ needs to rule in your hearts, right? And it says, you are in charge of letting that peace rule, which I already dealt with that a little bit earlier. I'm going to move on. But you see, when that peace dwells in you, what happens? When you have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart, you are able to maintain your identity. Because who is fighting for your identity? The enemy is fighting for your identity. The systems of the world is fighting for your identity. The other thing is, it's also a way to maintain your values and a way to maintain your integrity. Having the peace of Christ rule in your life. Whew. So how did all this happen then? Basically this. We always think about receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and what Acts 1:8 says. But before that, if you go to chapter 20 in the book of John, verse 22, they're all scared. They're hiding behind locked doors. And if you may have noticed that Jesus doesn't even bother to knock on the door anymore. He just goes right through the wall. You know, and he just shows up. You know, you show up, when you walk through a wall to greet a bunch of guys who are already scared, the first thing you need to say is, peace unto you. Right? Because they're all going to jump out of their skin. And so, right after he says, peace unto you, he says to them, and with that, he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. This is the junction in where they began their own personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit was going to begin to talk to them about the fruit of the Spirit, right? And create a sensitivity to say, I'm going to reveal to you what the words of Jesus mean to you personally so that you grow in that. Right? And that's only part one. Part two is Acts, where they deal with being baptized and coming with boldness. But you got to have relationship before you have power. You got to have presence before you have power. Amen. Right? And we know that because one guy, he tried to pay money. He tried to, if you look in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 8, he says that he wanted to pay money to receive the power. To let, he says, hey, I like what those guys are doing. I'll give you some money if you let me do what you're doing. And he said, you don't have the right heart. You don't have the right heart for that. And so it's important. And so why do I even mention all of this? Here's this. Too often, when we talk about having the power of the Holy Spirit, people misunderstand. I know that Jim understands presence and power. But other people, when they hear it, sometimes they hear power and they hear he's a force. He's a thing. He's an it. And they forget that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. A person who can be grieved. And I make this distinction because if we don't get this right, we are going to grieve him if we treat him like a thing or an it and not a person. And not only is he a person, but he is God. You recall that Jesus said, the things that people say against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But he says that, but he who says, who sins against the Holy Spirit, that cannot be forgiven. So Jesus himself is honoring the role of the Holy Spirit as being God. So that's important that we keep that in mind. I have no idea where we're at with the slides. Keep going with the slides. But I'm going to get to the last, second to last slide, and it'll be right there. Now, if you feel like, you know what? Sometimes I missed it. I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit was even talking to me. I didn't understand his role in my life. I didn't understand at all what he was doing. But maybe you do want that. And do you want to have that? And if so, would you be willing to pray with me this prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to become part of your life in a new way? Yes. Okay. So would you pray with me this prayer? I hope you can see it. Would you please stand? And here's what it says, and when you pray this with me, it says, Jesus, would you breathe on me again? Say it again. Jesus, would you breathe on me again? I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to pray to the Holy Spirit himself. Holy Spirit, please forgive me for not listening to you when you wanted to speak into my life. I want to build a relationship with you, Holy Spirit, that I may become sensitive to your heart, to your voice, to your promptings, and to your leading. I want to surrender to your leadership in every area of my life. I want to begin again. So, if I hear your voice today, I choose not to harden my heart. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you never give up on me. That you never give up on us as a congregation. You don't give up on us individually and corporately. That you are doing a work in LifeSpring Church. And that we want to be sensitive to what you are saying and to what you are doing. And that we want to join you along the way. And so we ask you to continue to be patient with us. You practice patience. You practice gentleness and kindness and love and peace and joy with us. You practice self-control. Lord, you have to practice a lot of self-control with some of us. And so, me included, Lord. And so, God, we say yes to what you're doing and what you're saying. And we want to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one thing I want to emphasize, if any of you desire personal prayer to take this even further, or for other reasons that you want prayer, the elders and some of the leaders are more than willing to pray for you after the service. So don't ever walk away saying, oh, I wish somebody would have prayed for me today. We're available. So you are dismissed, of course, unless you want prayer. Thank you.